Good morning.
Good morning.
Come on, we're better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are thankful and blessed that you are here to worship Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with us this morning. As we open up this time of praise and worship, would you bow your heads and let us open up with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the rain, for what that means in our sustenance, the food, the crops. We thank you, Jesus, for your many blessings that you pour out upon each and every one of us each day. We thank you for the privilege, the honor, and the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity you have blessed us with here this morning to gather together openly without fear of reprisal from the government or any other individuals. And as we gather, we thank you for this privilege to sing praises unto you, to worship your holy name, to grow in a knowledge of your goodness and grace, and to reflect your love to this world that we live in. So, Father, may you find us faithful. May we be obedient in loving you, in worshiping you, and in serving you in all the days to come. We bless you, O Christ. In the holy name of Jesus, our risen Savior, we do pray. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that you have given to us to sing praises unto your name. Jesus, we just continue to look to you and ask that you would be ever present in this service, that your Holy Spirit would quicken our minds and open our hearts and just empower our feet to follow you. We commit the rest of this time, this day, into your care. In the holy name of the risen Christ, Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we continue this time of praise and worship, I just have a couple brief announcements. I'm going to ask Rachel to come forward, and she has another announcement. I'm sure that you all know what it's about, but you know, nonetheless, we're going to hear, you know, maybe an update about the registrations from the kids for VBS and just an announcement. So, Rachel, won't you share?
Okay, I don't remember the number I shared last time, but we're up to 110 plus. So we are actually, that's usually what we start VBS with. So those people that first come in on that first day, we're already at that number. So I imagine the first day of VBS is going to be exciting and awesome. Also, we still have a couple weeks left of decorating. Or is it just this Thursday? Okay, this is the last Thursday. So if you guys haven't had a chance to, you guys want to, come help. Come help us go out with a bang for decorating. Also, anyone who has not been trained, I still have quite a few people who have not been trained yet. Please come see me. I will be available for the next couple Sundays before and after service. I will get you guys trained. So please don't hesitate to help because you have not been trained yet. And including this Sunday, so come find me after church. And also, if you guys would just please continue to pray. Mm. Obviously, your prayers are working. We're going to reach a lot of families and a lot of kids with God. So.
Amen. Thank you, Rachel. So yes, decorations this Thursday, last day. If you're able to give of your time the week of June 12th through the 16th, please see Rachel. She would love to have you be part of the crew. And lastly, if you're unable to do either one of those things, all of us can pray. Pray for God's word to get in the hearts, minds, and souls of these young lives that week, and that it would just be a wonderful week of fun, a week of learning, and a week of sharing the love of Christ. One announcement on the back of your bulletin, if you notice, if you are here and if you have never been baptized and you would like to be baptized, we have a class that is going to be starting here in a couple weeks. Please see me. I would love to have you. We would love to have you be a part of that class and of that, you know, preparation time when we begin to plan when that will take place. And Pastor Ray, I don't know, come on up forward here. We have an announcement, and why don't you stand up here? And yes, maybe some of you did recognize that I said Pastor Ray. That wasn't by accident. That was on purpose. This past week, it's a privilege and an honor to announce that Ray will be leaving us. Now, please hear my heart. This is bittersweet. You know, but it's under the circumstances of why he is leaving. He has been appointed to be the next pastor at Pemberville United Methodist Church. And so, absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, once again, friends, we have the privilege and the honor and the opportunity to send someone from this congregation to go forth, to impact a whole nother group of people. And so in the next couple weeks, we will have a service, you know, that will be a time where we can truly send off Ray and Christy, because this will always be their home, their church home. But, friends, we want to send them off right. Amen?
Amen?
And so, you know, there will be more information. We're probably looking at June 4, the first Sunday in June, because the next Sunday is VBS Sunday, and we're going to be encroaching. And, Ray, when is your first Sunday at Pemberville? Why don't you share?
Well, they've been talking about a couple different days, perhaps June 25th, depending upon Pastor Bridget's plan, but it definitely will be in July. I want to tell you that the last almost 10 years that I've been here, you have all become so very special to me or my family. This is just a testimony that shows you that God will use whom he chooses. And if you love the Lord, you have faith in him, and you have trust in him, you abide and follow in him, he's going to use you all in many ways. We all have our own roles that he calls us to be. And you just trust him, and he will use you in ways that you will never believe possible. We tend to make it about our own plans and how we would love to serve the Lord and what we need to do in order to do that. But you have to remember it's God's plan. And God will empower you. God will be with you. He will not leave you. And before you know it, he'll be using you in ways that you'll say, me, Lord? Me? And you just Amen. Trust him and you go forward. So I tell you, it is with great joy and with one of the most amazing senses of duty and responsibility that I accepted this role, and knowing that God was in it, and without him, this would not be possible. So it breaks my heart to leave you. You are my family. But we are all a part of God's family. And this goes to show you the amazing thing that God has been doing through our family here. Amen. And he's going to continue to be lifting members of our family up and using us in ways that are going to reach people, to be able to bring them to the Lord, to baptize, to grow his kingdom. And that's what's most important. Not our plan, not our lives, but God's life. So thank you for your support and for your love. And I ask for your prayers among Amen. The most. Keep me humble and meek. This is a very humbling experience, and I love the Lord with all my heart, and it's all my desire just to do what he has planned for me. So God bless you all.
Okay. Amen. So absolutely, we can stand with Ray and Christy. You know, basically she's sitting right there, and we can lift them up before the Lord in prayer. I charge all of you to do that. I implore you all. And like I said, probably June 4th is when we will have a service to commemorate, and then we will have more, you know, with you and your wife. And so, Ray, God bless you. I'm excited for you. And so we just wanted to make that announcement. It's being made this morning in Pemberville so that everybody is on the same page. This morning, why don't we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's reading will be in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It will be on page 486 in your pew Bibles if you want to read along. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking upon the roof of the king's house. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sat and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bethesda, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, "I am with child." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people fared, and how the war prospered. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present of the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." This is the reading of God's word.
If the ushers would please come, may we all turn our attention and continue this time of praise and worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Merciful, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them, bless them and multiply them into your service.
Amen. You may be seated. When I was in junior high, I would, every summer, I would ask my mom and my dad, if he was not working and at home, I would say, "Hey, can I ride my bike down to David's house?" And they would say, "Well, what are you going to do down there?" And I would look at them and I would say, "We're going to go tempting." I would grab this fishing pole. I would clip this on my bike, my travel tackle box. Right. Hey, we're going to go tempting. I would say, we're going to go fishing. But have you ever thought about the art of fishing? Is it not tempting the fish? It's deceiving them to do something that they don't really understand what happened. You're trying to trick them into getting away from what they would be doing and entice them with the food. You see, they don't see the hook coming. Some of them do, and they nibble at the bait, and then they'll strip your hook, and then, you know, you've got to put more bait on. But no, we don't. We say, "I'm going fishing." This morning in the life of David, the fork in the road, we find that he's 50 years old, and he has risen to power, and he is the king of Israel. He's 50 years old. We're going to see that he was tempted, but we're going to see that he wasn't excused for being tempted. We're going to see that he did not deal with the temptation the way that he should have. We're also going to see Bathsheba. She had an out as well. And so she wasn't an innocent bystander. She was not an innocent participant being forced to do something that she didn't want to do. You see, David, 50-year-old man, had risen to notoriety in the kingdom. He had risen to power in stature. And he, after being persecuted by Saul, having, you know, accomplished the defeat of the giant Goliath. And yes, Children's Church is now dismissed. I am sorry. It's these donuts. These donuts and the smell up here just got me all out of sort. So it's the donuts up here. It's the temptation to just want to head right on and not even think about what you have at task. So Children's Church, as they go kindergarten through fourth grade, we have a special ministry prepared for you. So temptation. We're all tempted, right? Every single one of us. We're tempted to do things that we don't want to do. We're tempted when we think that we shouldn't be being tempted. When we're doing the right thing at the right time and we're in the right place of where, you know, the temptation, it comes and seeks us out. Amen? We don't have to go find temptation. You know, it comes knocking at our door. But sometimes there is this natural progression that we can see in our lives. And that's my hope this morning as we unpack this entire account of David, King David's life, the guy that God said, he is after my own heart. That's God's word about this king. And we're going to see he did a pretty heinous thing, a pretty despicable thing. And yet, next week, we're going to talk about the giant of confession as well. So David's 50 years old. And as verse 1 says, we're going to see the giant of compromise. We can go to verse 1 here. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. That last phrase, but David remained at Jerusalem. You see, we could look at his one main counselor who, when he spoke, he basically was considered to be an oracle of God. And the history texts attest that he was counseled at age 50 to stay at home. And so at that, he's saying, I'm doing what I should be doing. But that one last phrase, but David remained at Jerusalem. You see, in the Middle East, in the springtime, you know, the wintertime, it's a rainy season, and so the roads, they would get muddy, and you would have all these difficulties in taking your troops there. In the springtime, you could besiege fields, and you could feed your troops, let alone the livestock that you would bring along. They would have enough to forage. They would have enough to eat. And so the springtime was the time that they would go out to war. But that last phrase, but David remained at Jerusalem. You see, in the text of the scriptures in the book of Acts, chapter 1:8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, at home. See, Jerusalem is our home. Jerusalem was David's home. You see, temptation can come to us when we are at home. When we are at the very place that we should be secure, when we are doing what we should be doing, we will be tempted from time to time. I don't care what your temptation is. Temptation is seeking to lure you into a path that you otherwise would not go. But David remained at Jerusalem. He sent his men out to go fight a war. You see, it was customary in the Middle East in antiquity or the ancient days that the kings would lead their troops into battle. He could have went to the battlefield and maybe not led and been on the forefront of the battle, but he could have been there to counsel them. But no, David remained at Jerusalem. You see, compromise, it seeks in. And we begin to have this mindset and this mentality that says, it's not going to hurt anything. This is just one thing. And we go here and we say, I deserve it. You deserve it. You have been working, you know, crazy hours. You need to just stay there. You don't need to go there. We can rationalize out of everything. And I'm sure that David, he's probably thinking, hey, you know what? My chief counselor is telling me to stay at home. And he stayed at Jerusalem. You see, when we compromise, we don't live in honesty. When we compromise, we are beginning to enter the fork in the road where we are compromising or giving up our integrity. Integrity, friends, is honesty. You see, right here we can see the beginning of the slippery slope that David entered and how he slipped down, you know, little by little by little by little. He began to compromise and say, you know what, yep, and then he justified because he heard what he wanted to hear. I really don't feel like going out to battle today. I don't feel like wielding a sword and fighting these people. I don't feel like I did when I was 20 years old. I'm 50 years old now. Oh, woe is me, my goodness. I can't do what I did 30 years ago when I was 20. We all do it. And don't think we don't. We can compromise with our money and say, you know what, it won't hurt. I'll just buy this one thing. And then the thousands of dollars later, we can compromise with our time. Oh, just one show. And now there's a thing that you can pull up these whole seasons of shows on Netflix and you can binge watch for 20-some hours in one sitting. I mean, that's a compromising of what God has given to you. And David was entrusted. He was given charge of the whole kingdom of Israel. And yet he compromised right here. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our Jerusalem? Where are we saying, you know what, I'm safe here. I'm secure here. I don't need to step out. And God all the while is saying, no, I didn't call you to stay there. You see, when compromises, you know, go full bloom and they grow to the biggest extent, then we begin to surround ourselves with those people who tell us what we want to hear. And I have to scratch my head and wonder, is that why David's chief counsel, you know, was the chief counsel? Because he was telling him what he wanted to hear. I don't know. We're not afforded that. But we can begin to see the compromise setting in, and it gets worse. We see the giant of coveting. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch, taking a siesta is what he was doing. Probably had dinner, supper, whatever you call it. And he was walking upon the roof of the king's house. You see, we know that he was compromising because he was all by himself. If he would have listened to the council, he would have shored up and had some, you know, accountability there. He would have at least had one of his chief advisors accompanying him there. And he would have turned after his, you know, siesta in the day to the kingdom business. But he didn't, friends. He arose from his couch and he was walking upon the roof of the king's house. Springtime, probably hot and humid, much like today. And so at the cool of the day, he's saying, hey, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go enjoy the breeze of the air. That he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. The giant of coveting. Coveting is when we look at something and we begin to want that thing. It doesn't matter what we covet. We can covet positions. We can covet, you know, power. We can covet material items. We can covet relationships. We can covet, you know, jobs. We can covet anything under the sun. We can want it. And so we begin to compromise. We compromise our integrity, our honesty of living fully before Christ. And we begin to say, I know what's better, Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to step out here. And then we begin to covet. We want, we want, we want. The scripture says the eye is never satisfied and the gullet is never full. You know what that means? Your eye will never be satisfied. You can look on things. You can look at things. You can look upon things. It will never be satisfied. The gullet, your stomach, it will never be full. I can eat a million things. Not going to be enough because they taste so good. You see, the gullet is never full. The eye is never satisfied. When I went into the bakery this morning, I said, give me the brightest, colorful ones that you've got. Because that's what temptation is. Back in the day, I don't even know if they have Erie Deeries as lures. You go up to fish for walleye on Lake Erie, and there was these fishing lures called Erie Deeries, and they were shiny, and they were spinners, and you would drop your pole in the water, and the shiny spoon would spin around. To attract the attention, that's what temptation is. It's seeking to attract our attention from something, what we should be doing, where we should be at, to something else. And it's seeking to drag us in the way that we shouldn't go. And what's worse is when it begins to set root and begins to take hold, we begin to covet that very thing. And this is exactly what David, he had the choice right here. He had the choice. You see, Jesus said it this way. He said, if any man looks upon a woman, he has committed, with lust in his heart is what he said, he has committed adultery already. So we can begin to peer into David's mind, into his heart. What would it have looked like if he would have saw Bathsheba bathing and said, oh, I'm out of here, I'm gone. The sad reality is in our world, in our day today, you begin to be labeled as, oh, you're just too uptight, you're just too uppity, this and that and the other. No, friends, it's about considering what's down the end of that road. If I take this bait, we got bait all over in our world. the advertisements, the TV shows, all kinds of different things. And we need to begin to ask ourselves the question, if I take this bait, who is trying to tempt me? What's that road going to look like down the way? I venture to guess that David, if he would have been asked the question after this whole episode, this whole historical count, hey, would you do it all over again? He would say no. Loss, death, despair, anguish, pain, all of those things is what's at the end of that road. And for you and I to begin to understand that it's not about what we want, it's about what God's best is for us and his blessing. And we can choose to not receive his blessing. We can choose to take things in our own control. And this is exactly where David was at. This is why the text, the scriptures say, flee all manners of temptation. Flee it. Run from it. Get away from it as fast as you can. Go. Don't look back. Go. I don't care what your temptation is here this morning. And if you're sitting there saying, I'm not tempted by anything, then you are being tempted with pride. Because we're human. It's called the human condition. It's called the condition of our humanity. There's not anybody who has been born, who will be born, who has graced the face of this earth that will not be tempted, because we are all fallen, and it's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only by God's grace that he gives us a way out. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if any person thinks that they stand, meaning if you think that you're above temptation, you better take heed, is what the Apostle Paul says, because if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. Pride goes before a fall. I wonder if David said, my men got this. I don't need to be there with them. I don't know. We don't know what was going on in David's mind, but we do know at this pivotal point right here, when he's walking on the roof, he could have done many different things. I'm going to bring an advisor with me. I'm going to bring somebody with me, and that person would have been able to speak truth into his very situation and say, come on, King. Come on, Your Majesty. Come on. Let's go. He didn't. And what's worse yet is when he began to set his eyes upon Bathsheba, you know, a beautiful woman, he didn't just look and look away. He looked and he pondered. He coveted. The reason that the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet, you want to know why that is? Because it's the gateway to all the other commandments. You look at the other 9 commandments, thou shalt not covet. It's the gateway. Thou shalt not covet. It is the path. You begin to covet, and you will begin to break all the other 9 commandments. That's exactly what David did. Committed adultery. He told a lie. You know, he dishonored God. Committed murder. That's just to name a few. The third thing is we see the giant consequences. And the woman, Bathsheba, she conceived a child. And she sent and told David, I am with child. Now let's be sure here. And before all of you ladies go out here and say, oh, David, what a dirtbag that guy was. Let's be sure. It was law that any man or woman could refuse and disobey any person in points of authority, i.e. kings, prophets, priests, if they were breaking God's law. She would have had full backing. She would have had, and yes, there could have been consequences there, that the fallout, and we don't know all of that. But my point is this, is that Bathsheba, we don't know. Uriah was going out to battle. Maybe she was struggling with security and saying, what happens if my husband gets killed in battle? What am I going to do? Am I going to be left to resort to begging and trying to support myself? We don't know what was going on in her mind, her heart, and her soul. But it's very plausible that she could have looked at this opportunity and said, I'm going to secure a point of security here. We don't know. But she had the out as well as David did. She had that out that said, no, I don't have to do this. The text says, and David sent them, his men, to go get her. And it's not inferring that she was taken by force or inferring that she was done other than, you know, coming to David by will and choice. So we have two parties. Both of them had an out. Neither one took it. They both compromised. They both coveted. You see, Bathsheba is described as being beautiful beyond all measure. David was described as being handsome, the most handsome man in all of Israel. You see, coveting is not a male-dominated issue. Coveting is a human issue. It doesn't matter, men, woman, it does not matter. We covet. We covet different things. We covet what we want. And the coveting happens when we compromise. And this is a giant consequence. The consequence of our actions. The consequences of our choices. The consequence, if I eat one of those things, the consequence. There is such a thing as a consequential wrath of God, and we think that we can do things and we can get away with it and nobody will know, nobody will ever find out, and we can do what we want and there are no consequences, there are no reprisals, there's nothing that's ever going to come to us. There's nothing further from the truth, friends. Nothing further from the truth. Proverbs 6 says this: can a person hold hot coals in their lap and not get burned? Can a person, you know, touch something hot and not get scalded? No, the answer is, neither can you nor I face temptation and think that we can handle it. That is the moment that we are defeated. When we think, I've got this, I can handle this. I can't tell you how many times I have gone to people because, you know, God has revealed things to me about their life, and I have, in a sincere, honest desire to make sure that they didn't suffer any of the consequences, you go to them out of love for them. And sadly, I can tell you times where these individuals refused the counsel, and then I began to see their lives just begin to unravel because of the consequences. The consequences that will come, they will enter your life at some point, at some time. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but rest assured, it will happen. If we think that we can sin and get away from it, we are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. And yet what's worse is I have talked to several individuals over the years, and you know, they're running full-blown into sin, and they look at me and they say, this is God's will. And I'm looking at him thinking, you must know a different God than I know, because clearly that is not God's will. Let me tell you what this is not. This is not about legalism. It's not about living better than somebody else. It has nothing to do with that. It's about integrity. It's about honesty. It's about walking in the truth. It's about accepting our human condition and the reality that we all struggle, every single one of us. And just because we made it through an area of life and we didn't give in to temptation doesn't mean that we have another bigger weakness over here that this person may not have. Because that's true, friends. That's very true. And just because you escaped over here doesn't mean you won't fall here. The giant of compromise, the giant of coveting, the giant consequences. Many of us, what we try to do is we try to live by the rule of thumb, I'm going to cover up things. This is what David did. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, his general, out in the field, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, let me explain to you who Bathsheba was. His chief counsel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Uriah, or Bathsheba's father, was one of David's mighty men. When David was running from cave to cave, when Saul was trying to kill him, the mighty men, the texts say that they fought through because they didn't have any water. They fought through to give David a thing of water, and then the text says it's 40 mighty men. And they gave it to David, and he poured it out on the ground because he says, far be it from me to do this thing when my men don't have any water to drink. So you see this connection here. Bathsheba, undoubtedly, was probably much younger than David. But the connection, that there were probably times when she was a young girl, she's probably running through the palace. Yikes. Uriah was one of his warriors as well, and that's Bathsheba's husband. And so in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. You see, David tried to pull Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in, and, you know, washing your feet is a euphemism for go and have sex with your wife. That's all that means. He was trying to cover up his sinful actions by, you know, what would be acceptable to have the husband, you know, go and have relations with his wife. It's a giant cover-up. You and I, when we compromise and covet, and then we begin to suffer the consequences, we have a choice. We're at the fork in the road. We can begin to cover things up and say, it's not true of this, of me. Or we can do what we're going to look at what David did next week when Nathan the prophet came to him. We can walk in the truth and we can confess. You see, the interesting thing about temptation, I could take a bite out of one of these donuts, try to put it back. I was doing a funeral here some time ago, and the family was here, and they were cleaning things up, and I looked at one of the sons, and I said, do you guys need help? No, we're just trying to make sure that it looks as if we've never been here. I looked at him, and I said, that'll never happen. We always leave a mark. There's always evidence of our presence. There's always evidence. Is there not? I mean, DNA, you know, you have all of that stuff, you know, the scientific, you know, things of how they prove different things. There's always evidence, friends. There's always a remnant. You cannot do something and expect back the way that it was before you did whatever you did. But I'm just clicking on, no, don't even think that. You will carry that for the rest of your life, but it's just one. No, it's not just one. It's going to lead to many, but nobody's getting hurt. God doesn't want me to not to be happy, does he? Ouch. And then the tempter, the enemy, the arch enemy of our souls, he has the tempting pole and he gives it a jerk and sets the hook. And then we enter into the consequences of what we're going to do with it. So what are we to do here? There's four things we're to do, and I'm going to go through these real quick. We first need to refuse compromising our integrity. We need to resist coveting anything. We need to remain steadfast, living in the truth. And then the last thing, it will automatically happen. We need to realize God's blessing. Refusing the compromising of our integrity, if we could go on. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity, the honesty, the uprightness, the truthfulness. That's what integrity is, friends. Of the upright guides them. But the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. You want to know if you have integrity or not? Ask yourself this question. Would I be ashamed if anybody found out what I did this day or that time or any time? And if the answer is yes, I would be ashamed. You, my friends, have an integrity issue. If the answer is no, I'm an open book. Then you have integrity. You are living in honesty. You are walking in truthfulness, and you aren't hiding anything. And the upright allows the integrity, the honesty. Jesus said it himself. He is the way, the truth. You see, the tempter's power, it exists in the lie. And the lie is that this thing, whatever it is, will bring you fulfillment. And Jesus says, no, I will bring you the fulfillment that you are desiring and craving in your heart, mind, and soul. Integrity says, no, I'm not going to give in to this knockoff thing, whatever it is, this cheap imitation of fulfillment and satisfaction. I'm not doing it. I'm refusing temptation. I don't care who I have to tell, what I got to do, where I got to go. I'm not giving in. Refusing to lose your integrity is the first step. If you don't refuse to lose your integrity, you will let it slip away. The old cliche, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Ouch. The second thing is this. Resist coveting in anything. This is the 10th commandment here, friends. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Kathy and I have been house shopping. I get that one. I get it. I'm serious. You look at homes and you think, my goodness. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Being single for 45 years, I get that one too. Lord, why do they get to be married and I don't? Ouch. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. End of story. Don't covet. Don't want. Don't lust after, and yes, I said lust. Don't set your heart on those things. The scriptures say, guard your heart, for out of it springs the wellness of life. The essence of life comes out of your heart, and we need to guard it by walking in integrity. We need to resist coveting anything. You know, the idols that this world throws at us, are they not many? Oh, my goodness. It's subtlety. It creeps in through the TV, through the advertisements in the magazines, through the newspaper ads. Refuse to lose your integrity and resist coveting anything. The third thing is this. We need to remain steadfast living in the truth. Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Don't move to the left or to the right. Stay steadfast. Don't move one inch. Don't move this way or that way. God's calling you here. Set your face and remain steadfast, living in the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but there's no better thing than to have the openness. People come up to me from time to time again and they say, you know what, I'll bet you do. No, I don't. I really don't. It's not saying that I'm better than anybody. But when I lay my head on that pillow, I got a clear conscience and I'm sleeping. That's a beautiful thing, friends. I don't have to worry about what if so-and-so finds out, what if this happens, what if that happens. I don't care, find out. I've got nothing to hide. That's a beautiful thing, and God wants that for all of us. He wants that for you, and this is the blessings that God has for us. It's found out of Psalm 1. Blessed is the person who walks, who lives, not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. All facets of life, walking, moving, working, sitting in their presence or standing, talking with them around the water cooler. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. Integrity, honesty, truthfulness, openness. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I'm going to live being truthful. I'm going to fill my heart, mind, and soul with God's word. And so that then when I am faced with temptation, I'm going to know what it says. I'm going to know that I need to run. I need to get away. I need to call somebody. I need to share something with them so that I have that accountability so I don't fall into that compromise. And the blessing is this. They, men and women alike, are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. You want to prosper? There's your recipe. There's your recipe. People will ask, why does it go so well for you? There it is, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. There it is. And friends, God wants you and me to prosper too. He wants us to prosper. I know this is not the prosperity gospel, but what he does want, he wants to bless you beyond anything that you could ever imagine. But we have to refuse to compromise. We have to resist coveting, and we have to acknowledge the consequences when they come if we've made a misstep, and then we have to receive God's blessing. May we learn from David, and may we be like him and be after God's own heart in our life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love, sending Jesus to shed his blood, to lay down his life for us, that even when we do make a misstep, we have a way out. And you are our way out, Jesus. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word and what this means to us, and your heart that you have a desire to prosper us, to bless us, to want what's good for us. And we bless you for that now. We praise you and honor you. In the holy name of risen Christ, we do pray. Amen. And now may it be true that your heart is the throne of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And may he bless you with that pathway of blessing as you seek to please him and strive to honor him in word, mind, and deed. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.